And as I began studying, the more I studied, the bigger the subject got. So that which I had planned to bring in one message, I'm going to bring in two or three. And tonight I'm simply going to preach to you on the creation of man as the Lord will enable me. My text is Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 through 28. In this message, I want to show you simply the original state in which our father Adam was created as the head of the human race, the circumstances in which he lived, the terrible sin and crime by which he ruined himself and ruined all mankind, plunging our race into sin, destruction, and death under the curse of God's holy law, making us subject to eternal death and eternal wrath. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now the wise man Solomon understood that all the problems of men in this world are owing to the sin and fall of our father Adam. God did not make things as they presently appear. He did not make the human race as it presently appears, and he did not make all the things in this world as they presently appear. The world has been corrupted and cursed, as has the human race, because of sin. Original sin is the origin of all evil, sorrow, and death in this world. Listen to what the wise man said. "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." God created our father Adam in a morally upright, righteous character. In the image of Jesus Christ, he was created. But Adam sinned against God, and sinning, he plunged himself and all his race, whom he represented by God's appointment, into sin, death, and destruction. Now let me call your attention to five things as we move through this passage of Scripture and in Genesis chapter 2 as well. First, the Scripture speaks here of the creation of man. Our text speaks of a consultation made between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit with regard to the creation of man. God said, "Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image and after our likeness." And on the sixth day of creation, as the crowning act, as the apex, as the consummation of all his creative works, as the crowning act of his hand, God Almighty made man in his own image and after his own likeness. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, throughout the ages, there had been a number of different sects and a number of different men who have taught that there was a pre-Adamite race, someone or a race of men created prior to Adam. And this doctrine of a pre-Adamite race has been promoted and maintained for many, many reasons. All of them that I have found thus far have been horribly evil. I mention it only because sooner or later you're bound to be faced with it. And when you're faced with it, pay no attention whatsoever to the arguments that men give. And they can give a slew of arguments for anything they want to prove. But the Scriptures speak very plainly that Jesus Christ is the second man and Adam the first. And thus Adam was represented, a representative of Christ as the first man in a covenant sense. But when the Scripture says of Adam that he is the first man, Adam, the Scripture means he is the first man, Adam. There was no man upon the earth
to till the garden until the Lord God made man, made Adam, and put him in the garden to till it and to keep it.
Now, I cannot add anything to all that has been said concerning the creation of man and all that has been written concerning him. I simply want to remind you of those things obviously revealed in the Scriptures, and I hope that you'll be led by the Spirit of God to worship God our Father as our Creator and our Savior as we look into these passages of Scripture. The psalmist David said, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." In his original state, man was created, body, soul, and spirit, in the image of God. Now, without question, that means much, much more than I can get said here in the next little while. It means much, much more than we will consider even as we go through all the various things revealed in this passage of Scripture. Man was created, obviously, in the image of God in the sense that he was created a man, a creature of intellect, emotion, and will. It certainly includes, when the Scripture says that man was created in the image of God, that he was given dominion over all God's creation. So that when God put Adam in the garden, God made Adam to be king of the earth. And he made Adam to be one who would have dominion over everything that he had made. Now, when Christ Jesus has finished with the new creation, when the Lord Jesus Christ has at last gathered together all his elect out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, we will see this purpose of God fulfilled in its ultimate perfection when all things, including the angelic host, are put under the feet of that man who sits on the throne of glory, Jesus Christ our Redeemer, and being put under his feet are put under our feet in him. Now let me direct your attention to three things specifically involved in this matter of us being created in the image of God. We were created in the image of God physically, we were created in the image of God morally, and Adam, our father Adam, the original man, was created in the image of God representatively. Let me show you these three things. First, man was created in the image of God physically. I know others debate this issue, but I have no doubt whatsoever that God's image in man certainly involves, though it is not limited to, it certainly involves the fact that man was made in an erect, upright posture of body physically. Man's erect body is one of those things which distinguish him from the four-footed animals. I'm fully aware God is not a physical being. God is not limited with physical parts like we are. God is spirit. And yet, at the same time, as man is created in the image of God, he is created in the image of God physically because Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, is the image of the invisible God. Hold your hands here and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. You can see it again in Philippians chapter 2. But look at Hebrews 1. There is only one person, only one thing, if you could use that language, of whom it is said he is the image of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, get it now, and the express image of his person. The express image of his person. So when God said, "Let us make man in our image," this is exactly what happened. The triune God looked upon Jesus Christ, our covenant head and surety, who was to come and redeem and save his people, and he said, "Let us make man," the first man, Adam, "in the image of this man who is to come, the image of the invisible God." And so in that physical sense, we were made in the image of the God-man, Jesus Christ, even though the Lord Jesus Christ's physical body was not created until many, many years later. In other words, the first Adam was made in the image and likeness of the last Adam, who is himself God incarnate. John Gill was exactly right in stating that by the erectness of his body, man is fitted and directed to look upward to the heavens, to contemplate them,
and to glory and to the glory of God displayed in them, and even to look up to God above them, to worship and adore Him, to praise Him for mercies received, and to pray to Him for mercies that are wanted. Gill goes on to make this observation. He says that the uprightness of our bodies instructs men to set their affection not on things on earth, but on things in heaven. Indeed, it is natural for every man, whether in great distress or favored with great unexpected blessings, when he receives the tidings that surprise him, be they good or bad, to turn his face upwards. In the Greek, the language that is used for man, the word anthropos means one who is turning and looking upwards. And so man is called man because he is created in the image of God, an upright, erect man whose vision is set heavenward to look upward to God Almighty. Mr. Spurgeon, in dealing with Darwinian evolution in his day, he said the evolutionist, if they would have their way, would have us to change the Lord's Prayer to say, "Our Father, which art up a tree, hanging by thy tail." But the Scripture says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We were created in His image, upright. Moreover, we were created in the image of God morally. Not only upright and erect physically, but upright and erect morally. I mean by that that our father Adam, in his original creation, was righteous. He was righteous. He was not righteous in the sense that God is righteous. He was not the righteousness of God. But he was created in perfect righteousness as a man. Now the righteousness we have in Christ far supersedes his. But Adam was created in perfect righteousness as a man. Our righteousness, which we have by imputation in Christ, is a righteousness that can never be lost. Our righteousness, which we have by imputation in Christ, is a righteousness of infinite merit before God Almighty. But Adam's righteousness was the perfect righteousness of an innocent creature made in holiness to walk before God uprightly. Now this simply means this. God made man upright. That's what Ecclesiastes 7:29 teaches. Adam was free from all error. He was free from all weaknesses, free from all mistakes of character, as well as free from all sin. He was perfect. His will was biased toward God. His inclinations were biased toward righteousness. His affections flowed out to his Creator. His thoughts were pure. His deeds were holy. There was no sin in him, no propensity toward sin, and no inclination to sin. To quote Gill again, this righteousness of his was natural, not personal and acquired. It was not obtained by the exercise of his free will. It was lost by that, but it was not obtained by that. Adam was created in righteousness as a man. Now the fact that man was created in the image of God places special sanctity upon human life. This is the reason why law demands and has demanded throughout the ages, wherever civilized men gather together as nations, law has always demanded that any man who takes a man's life in murder is to be put to death because man was created in the image of God. So that those who destroy a man's life willingly strike out not just at man, but strike out at God who made man. So that murder is not merely an attack upon man, but an attack upon God Almighty. Listen to the Scriptures. This is what God says. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And thirdly, Adam was created in the image of God typically. Now let me be certain that you understand what I mean in this regard. Adam was created by God to be a type, a picture, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ as our representative, our surety, our covenant head, our substitute, and our Savior. The first man, Adam, is a picture of the second man, Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to look at two passages with me. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual, the first man, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, as we were lost by the work, the sinful work and disobedience of the first man, Adam, so we are saved by the righteousness, the righteous work, and the righteous obedience of the last man, Adam. Now, you understand that plainly in the Scriptures. Righteousness and sin come exactly the same way. Condemnation and life come exactly the same way. Not by something we do, but by something done by our representative. In our father Adam, all men were represented. And when Adam sinned, we sinned. When he died, we died. When he was condemned, we were condemned. The second man, Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, he comes to the earth. And he also represents a chosen race. Not all men, but a great multitude chosen out of that man's loins, Adam, who fell in the beginning. And Jesus Christ lived for us. He obeyed God for us. He died for us. He arose for us. He lives for us. And the Scripture declares that when he obeyed God, we did. When he died, Bobby, you died. When he arose, you arose. When he sat down in glory, you sat down in glory with him. So that righteousness comes to us by the free gift of God, not because of something we do, just exactly as sin became ours, not because of something we do, but because of what our father Adam did in the beginning. You see, men do not become sinners when they decide to do evil. Men are born sinners and decide upon evil because they are born sinners because of what Adam did back in the garden. Look in 1 Corinthians 15 again, back up to verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now people frequently look at that and say, well, now there, that says that everybody in Christ will be made alive. That's exactly what it says. Everybody in Christ shall be made alive. Not everybody shall be made alive. Adam represented the whole human race. Christ represented a chosen race. Adam represented all men. Christ represented chosen, elect men. And all who were in Adam died, and all who were in Christ are made alive. Read on. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 12. I want you to see that what I'm saying is clearly revealed in Scripture. Romans 5 verse 12. Adam was typical of Christ, our covenant head. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. How? By one man. How did sin come? By one man. Since sin entered into the world by one man, and death by him, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, some folks look at that and say, I don't like that. If you understood it, you would. If you understood it, you would. God made Adam your representative. Bob, you remember when the angels fell? They fell one by one, each following Satan's lead. And they were each reserved in chains of darkness and everlasting destruction to the judgment of the last day. So that God provides no mercy for angels, no hope for angels, no remedy for angels, no redemption for angels. They were damned forever, damned by their own deeds, one at a time. But here, man, he is lost and ruined and damned not by his deeds, but by the deeds of a representative man 6,000 years ago. And that means there's hope we might be saved by the deeds of another representative man. You see that? God arranged it that way. Martin Luther read this text and talked about Adam's fall, and he said, oh, happy fall! We fell by a representative. That means we can be saved by a representative. We fell by a substitute. That means we can live by a substitute. We fell by the works of another. That means we shall live by the works of another. Read on, Romans 5, verse 18. Therefore, this is Paul's conclusion to the matter. This is not Luther's conclusion. It's not Fortune's conclusion. This is Paul's conclusion. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men, all who were in him, to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Man was created originally then in the image of God. And man was the crowning work of God in creation. God crowned him above all his creatures. So let me show you in the second place the coronation of man. You can turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and listen carefully as I read a portion of Psalm 8. The psalmist David considers God's creation and he says, what is man? That thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over all the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All things. Now back here in Genesis chapter 1, and verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth in the earth. In verse 28, God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion. Have dominion. Now this is a subject that's worthy of a great deal more attention than I can give it now. Let me call your attention to just a few things obviously stated in those verses we have read. First, the Lord God planted a garden, the Garden of Eden, specifically for man. No one knows where the Garden of Eden is. And folks study it and search it out, and they have archaeological digs and all that silly nonsense. God fixed it so nobody will ever know where it was. It was probably wiped off the earth in the flood deliberately by God's hand. But God created this Garden of Eden as a perfect environment, a perfect spot for a perfect man to live in communion with the perfect God. What must it have been? Some have suggested that the Garden of Eden was the whole earth. I don't think that's accurate. But certainly the Garden of Eden was a picture of what the whole earth shall be in the recreation when God makes all things new. Secondly, God gave Adam everything he needed in the garden to support and maintain his life, not only to support and maintain his life, but to support and maintain his life in goodness and in joy all his days. The Lord God gave Adam a tree in the midst of the garden called the tree of life. Look in Genesis 2 and verse 9. Genesis 2, verse 9. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We'll talk about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil later. But here this tree of life is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. He is described as such in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 8, where wisdom is declared to be to the health of thy navel and marrow to thy bones. In Revelation 2 and in Revelation 22, he is spoken of as the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Now that tree was filled with fruit. Fruit suitable to sustain Adam in life. It was God's gift to Adam, representing the fact that life is God's gift, and God depends upon him, or Adam's life depends upon God and is maintained by God. So that every time Adam went to the tree of life and ate a piece of fruit, whatever it was, every time he went to the tree of life and took what he wanted, what was appealing to him, every time he did so, it was an act of worship to God Almighty. Every time he did so, try to imagine what it'd be like as we sit down at our morning meals, or sit down at noon, or sit down again in the evening. Every time we put a bite of food in our mouth,
to do so as an act of faith before God, acknowledging,
we have our life from you, our life is sustained by you, and this by which it is sustained is the gift of your hand.
Now we say it when we offer thanks before our meals, we say it. But Adam, every time he ate in faith, depending on God. Every time he bit a piece of apple, he bit a piece of apple to the glory of God. Every time he sucked the sweet juice of an orange, he did it to the glory of God, believing God. And one of these days, that's the way it's going to be again. One of these days. There was also in the midst of the garden a river called the river that flows into four heads and waters all the earth. This river symbolized life, vitality, refreshment. It was typical of and representative of Christ, the gospel of God's free grace in Him, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the everlasting love of God. All of which are represented to us in the Scriptures under the symbol of water. Let me just show you one. Turn to John chapter 7. The psalmist said, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. John said, I saw a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Here in John 7, our Lord had just come away from the Bible conference up at Jerusalem. And folks were going home as empty as they were when they went up there. And in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not just he that believeth on me, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, believes me to be God the Savior, believes me in submitting to me as Lord and King. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly, from his inmost being, shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. You see, the gospel of Christ and the doctrines of it, like this river, go forth out of Zion to water the earth, making it fruitful everywhere to the glory of God. Wherever the gospel is preached, God gathers his elect. You wrote an article about it, just handed to me just four services. Wherever the gospel is preached, God gathers his elect out of the earth. The Spirit of God, like a mighty river, flows with living as living waters of grace to all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself is a river, a fountain open for sin, for cleansing from sin and uncleanness. And the everlasting love of God toward his elect is a pure river of the water of life flowing out into all the world to God's elect scattered in the four corners of the earth. Someone suggested it is a river like this river in the garden of God with four heads: sovereign election, effectual redemption, irresistible grace, and eternal life. And certainly that suggestion is biblical. For we read in the Scriptures that whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, then he justified, and whom he justified, then he glorified. That is, those whom he chose, he called by his grace, and those whom he called by his grace, he redeems and justifies, and all whom he redeems and justifies, he gives everlasting life unto everlasting glory. Adam was placed in the garden to dress and keep it. Look in chapter 2 of Genesis and verse 15. I can't pass by this. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Now there was no toil. There was no fatigue. There was no sweat of the brow. There were no thorns and thistles in the earth. But even in innocence, God created man to work for him, to work for his glory, not to lay around in laziness and idleness, working nothing, but rather in all the works of his hands to serve God Almighty. And God gave the noblest man who ever lived a noble job, a noble job. I don't think I'm stretching it too far to use the illustration. Adam was not a doctor
or a lawyer or even a preacher.
Adam was not an educator. He was not an engineer. He was not an architect. He wasn't president. Adam glorified God by tending God's garden.
What on earth are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that wherever a man is, whatever God puts in your hand to do, no matter what it is, as you do it for the glory of God, you have an honorable task before you. Whether it's sweeping the floor or ruling the nation, it doesn't matter, long as you do it for God's glory. And God gave him dominion over all his creation. God made Adam for everything, king over everything. In Genesis 1:28, we read it, God gave him dominion over the fish, over the fowl, over the creeping thing, over all creatures upon the earth. And after he made Adam king over everything and gave him everything to enjoy and use as he saw fit for the glory of God, then he brought every living creature to Adam to be named by him. Look in Genesis 2:19. This is a remarkable, remarkable text of Scripture. We often talk of what a tremendous man Adam must have been. What an outstanding character. What a figure. What a striking figure of man he must have been. What a strikingly brilliant man he must have been. Here's just a speck to let you know something about that. Genesis 2:19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Every living creature. Now, we don't have any idea, though the frog kissers and tree huggers would have us to imagine that almost everything has vanished from the earth, we don't have any idea how many species of animals have passed out of existence since the creation on this day when Adam named every living creature. That goes from the most minute particle of animal life to the highest form of animal life.
Preacher, you don't really believe that.
Oh, yes, I do. That's what the book said. That's what the book said.
I tell you, somebody else who believes it. I never saw it until today. Plato believed it.
This is what Plato had to say concerning it. That brilliant, brilliant philosopher that men so highly regard. He said that he was overwhelmed by the brilliance of that mind that gave names to all things. It must have been more than human. And it was more than human as we know it. God in his providence, perhaps by the direction of angels, I don't know, but God brought every living creature to Adam's doorstep
and said, what do you want to call it? I'll call that long-haired, roaring thing a lion. And I'll call that thing over there that barks, I'll call that a dog.
And that thing, I'll call that a fish. I'll call that a bird. Exactly as he pleased. And then the Lord God made an help meet for Adam. Oh, what a picture we have in verses 21 through 25. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Adam was formed first, and then Eve.
I have to guard myself lest I get sidetracked here, but they were not made to be equal partners in a self-gratifying relationship. That's 20th century philosophy, but it's barnyard stuff as far as scriptures are concerned. Marriage is not a partnership in which a man and woman gratify themselves and use one another to gratify themselves. They were made a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, living together in love for God and in love for one another as they served God. Their relationship is a beautiful picture of Christ and His church. As Adam was put into a deep sleep for Eve's creation, so the Lord Jesus Christ was slain for the life of His church. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. As Eve was taken from Adam's side, so the church was born out of the pierced, wounded side of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Eve was created for Adam. Adam was not made for Eve. Eve was made for Adam. I know ladies don't much like to talk about that. Ladies, learn to like it. Learn to like it. God made woman for man, not man for woman. God made woman to be man's helpmeet, not man to be woman's helpmeet. Oh, but. Just throw your butts out the door and listen to what God says. This is the Word of God. As Eve was made to be obedient to Adam in all things, so the church of Jesus Christ is made to be obedient to Him in all things. So that our opinions and our thoughts and our ideas must never enter into this thing of worship and service and preaching and teaching. We must be obedient to Christ in all things. As Adam was in all things responsible for Eve, you see, this thing gets pretty good. You ladies are not responsible for your husbands. You're not responsible for your households. You're not responsible for the family. You men are. Now, a woman who has a husband who assumes all responsibility for her, a husband who assumes all responsibility to provide for and care for and protect and nurture and train all the family, that woman, man alive, what can I do for him? I'll be happy to do anything I can for him, because that man is a man who cares for her. So it is with the church. Adam became totally responsible for Eve. And Christ became totally responsible for us. Totally. Totally. When God Almighty gave His elect into the hands of His Son, Christ became willingly, totally responsible for us. And as Adam willingly became sin and died under the wrath of God, we'll see this again in another study, but Adam did not go into this thing blindly. Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, being deceived, not Adam. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. And with willingness, because of his love for Eve, and we don't justify it, but because of his love for Eve, he willingly became a sinner and plunged himself into death. So the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his love for us, willingly assumed our sin and plunged himself into sin and death under the wrath of God as our substitute. As Adam, by his disobedience, brought Eve into death and condemnation, so the Lord Jesus Christ, by his obedience, brought his church into life and blessedness. Now I'll quit there. Lord willing, next message I'll preach to you on the subject, the covenant that God made with man. And I trust that the Lord will be pleased to cause you now to rejoice in God who created us and in God who redeemed us by the sacrifice of Himself as our second Adam, our Lord from heaven, the representative of God's elect in the covenant of grace. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Ron, will you come up here and pray for us, please?